We're looking at the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and we're looking at this incredible messianic promise and prophecy in the last two chapters of Malachi. If you want to turn to it, we're looking at a few verses from chapter 3 and then three verses from chapter 4. And Malachi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is looking ahead to what the Lord will do, and we're especially focusing on chapter 4, verse 2, that Tim already read to us as a word of assurance, but we're reading a number of these other verses to put that verse in context. And let me warn you, a lot of the other verses are pretty sobering. A lot of the other verses are about judgment. The Lord is coming, and he's coming with judgment. There's also the great news of salvation, but we really need to understand the whole context. So follow with me as we read this, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and then chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." And now chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, in so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." This is the word of the Lord. We live, as you all know, we live in a very broken world. Some days in this broken world, I know for many of you, many of us, they just seem beyond belief. Because there's so much brokenness around us and inside of us, so much bad news. Do you ever feel like, oh my goodness, what am I going to hear today? Because every day for the last 5 or 10 days, I've heard something unbelievably sobering, whether it's about someone I know and love, something about myself, what I hear on the news, whatever. We live in a very broken world that sometimes leaves us understandably discouraged and without hope. And frankly, as we read the Bible, there are big portions of the Bible that are filled with bad news and sobering news. I heard two different people this week talk about their Bible reading plan. You know, they've been reading through the whole Bible this year, which is wonderful, but they've just struggled with certain parts of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, where it just seems like one problem after another, and more idolatry and more sin and more rebellion, and then the Lord responding, speaking about judgment and all the rest, and you say, really? Is there any hope in the midst of all of this? And I think the question for us today, as we gather here in this place of worship, is that. Do we have good reason for hope? Or like read, Morgan Freeman in Shawshank Redemption said, hope is a dangerous thing. Is that our response? Hope is a dangerous thing. It can break your heart. It can rip your heart up. Do we have reason for hope? in the midst of so much brokenness? Well, the Bible says absolutely yes. The Lord brings hope into this dark and broken world. And that's what we see in this passage as we have these prophecies of Him coming into the world. But as I already said before I even read the text, we're looking at some great news, some wonderful news, some exciting news about what the Lord's going to do. But it all is in the context, too, of judgment. And we have to wrestle with that to understand what He's talking about. So as we walk through this passage, especially looking at chapter 4, verse 2, I do want to address the whole issue of judgment that is prominent in these verses that I read. And then we're going to unpack verse 2 and look at what it says about Jesus as the Son of Righteousness, the one who comes with healing, the one who comes to bring freedom and joy. So just look at these opening verses of each chapter real briefly again to remind you. So chapter 3 begins with this, I'm sending my messenger, the Lord is coming, He's going to come to His temple, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And that's great news, right? In Advent, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. And yet, look at what it says. Who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? This is no small thing for Him to come. Some of you hear those words put to music from Handel's Messiah as you read that, and it's amazing stuff. But it's a real question. Who can stand? Who can endure His coming? And then you turn over to verse 1 of chapter 4. That day when He comes will be burning like an oven. The arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them ablaze. Whew. I mean, this is pretty intense. The Lord is coming. The Old Testament says again and again and again, the Lord is coming. But we have to ask, is that good news? Is that because there's an intensity about these verses. Is the message, the Lord is coming, so watch out? Well, we need to understand where His holiness, His judgment, and His wrath fit with the good news. Because I think sometimes we're tempted to look at these wonderful promises in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ into the world and lift them out of context and forget about what surrounds them. Because the Bible is very clear that the God of salvation is also a God of righteousness and holiness and wrath. And you can't understand the good news of Christmas. You can't understand the good news of Christ coming into the world if you don't understand this, that He is a God of holiness and a God of judgment. As Andrew Peterson says in one of his songs, speaking to the Lord, he says, "You are holiness and grace. You are fury and rest. You are anger and love. You curse and you bless. You are mighty and weak. You are silence and song." Yes, He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, but He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, isn't He? And as C.S. Lewis says in the Narnia books, He's not a tame lion. We need to understand that about Jesus. And we need to understand this part of the message of why we even need a Savior. I know that we live in a world, and you may think this way, we live in a world where many people say, we've put off the old categories. And I no longer believe in sin or judgment or guilt. And that may be how you view life. I no longer believe in sin, judgment, or guilt. Those are antiquated categories that don't relate to me anymore. But you know, most social scientists, most psychologists would say that even people who would adamantly say, I don't believe in sin, judgment, or guilt, when probed and pushed, will say, yeah, I don't believe in those categories, but you know what? Way down deep, when I'm alone and when I take stock of my life, I have to admit that I feel profoundly unclean. Even people who would say, I don't have belief in a higher being, a God at all. I feel profoundly unclean. Where does that come from? That comes from a knowledge, I think, that we're made in the image of God. There is a holy God. And that ultimately we are accountable to Him. And so this gentle Jesus, who came to be our Savior, who was born in a manger, God become man, is also the God of judgment, who we say in the Apostles' Creed will, on the last day, judge the living and the dead. And there's a passage in Revelation 6, a really, really startling passage, where it describes the second coming of Christ. And it says, and I'm going to show you part of it, but the background of it, it's saying that when Jesus comes back, the kings, the rulers, the important people, the slaves, all people, when Jesus returns, if they're not ready for Him, not ready to meet Him, guess what they're going to say to the mountains and the rocks all around them? And here's what you see in Revelation 6. They will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a phrase. And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You know, it's similar sentiment to what we're reading in Malachi today. If we're not ready to meet this Lord, that's what it's going to be like. Now, I know at this point you're thinking, boy, this is a cheerful Christmas sermon. Where's this going? Is there good news here? Well, yes. And it's there in Malachi, and it's there in the rest of the Bible. There is good news. But I want to tell you, you cannot appreciate the good news if you don't understand all of what I've just said about the holiness, the judgment, and yes, even the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. But the good news is this, that Jesus came into the world to bear the wrath, the punishment, the judgment of God that we deserve. And if you put your trust in Him, you can have hope. If you don't put your trust in Him, there's no reason for hope. But the gospel is come and trust in this Jesus who came to deliver us from the wrath that is coming. I love this quote from Scott Sauls, a PCA pastor. He says, in Jesus, our judgment day was moved from the future to the past. Brothers and sisters, those of you who trust in Jesus, that is our hope. The judgment day has been moved from the future to the past because judgment day for the one who's in Christ took place on that cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus became sin for us and suffered the wrath and the judgment of God in our place. That is our hope. That's what Jesus is referring to in John 5 when he says this, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. When you read those intense passages in Malachi, that is your hope. These truths are your hope to put your faith and trust in Him as the one who delivers you from that. Jack Miller, my mentor I worked with for many years, he says, if you're ever standing close to a person who says, you know, all I want is for God to give me what I deserve. Jack said, I would move away. Don't stand too close to that person. You know, that's one thing we should never say. All I want is for the Lord to give me what I deserve. No, no, no. Don't go there. Don't go there. That is scary stuff. Because what we deserve, every one of us, what we deserve, everyone is not pretty. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Redeemer. And that's what Jesus came to do. Well, so that's the first point about judgment and wrath, but we need to understand it. But now let's look at verse 2 of chapter 4 and unpack it a little bit, because This is glorious. This, of course, is the verse that Charles Wesley had in mind when he wrote, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We're going to sing part of this later. So Malachi says, For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now notice, there's a qualification. These blessings are for whom? For you who fear my name. Where there is a gospel humility before the Lord. And he's not talking about people who are moralists. You know, the moralists say, the good people are in, and the bad people are out. And of course, I'm a good person, so I'll be in. No, that's not the gospel. That's moralism. What does the gospel say? If you have a gospel understanding, you will say, the humble are in, the broken are in, the poor in spirit are in, the proud are out. And by God's grace, he's given me a poverty of spirit, a humility before him, where I say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I have nothing to hold on to, nothing to boast in, except the cross of Christ, the one who suffered in my place. But then, if that's the case, then if you have that kind of humility and faith before him, all these things that he's describing will apply to you. And the sun will rise upon you. The wonderful imagery here. The sun, he will bring healing. He will bring you joy and delight in him. The sun will dispel the darkness of your soul. I frequently have conversations with people, and you probably do too, who say, I've been going through a very dark season. And sometimes people say to me, I went through a weekend recently that was incredibly dark. Sometimes they say, I went through a month, I went through a year that was incredibly dark. Sometimes a person will say to you, don't go see that movie, it's way too dark. Or read that book. You know, and what do we mean when we talk about that kind of darkness? We're talking about a darkness of the soul, a darkness emotionally, where we're despairing, where there's no hope, where we're pulled down into the depths. And this passage is saying when Jesus comes, he will be like a bright, powerful sun, beaming hope and life into your light, where there had been nothing but darkness and despair. Some of you know the story of Ernest Shackleton was an explorer who went to the South Pole to Antarctica about 100 years ago. And he and his colleagues ended up in a desperate situation where their ship got trapped in the South Pole ice. The ice ended up crushing the ship. They had no option but to stay there through the whole winter. And it was a really desperate condition that they were in. Of course, trying to stay warm, trying to find enough to eat, trying to just survive in the Antarctica where there is no sun, no light at all from mid-May to the end of July. And when they spoke to people afterwards, the biographers wrote it up and they said, it's clear that what these guys went through, you know, dealing with cold, dealing with starvation, but the hardest thing they dealt with was the darkness. Almost 3 months of nothing but darkness. You know, the Bible uses darkness to describe our desperate condition apart from Jesus. And then he comes into the world and says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And I will bring hope and life to you in the midst of your darkness. Put your faith and trust in me. That is the joy that we can have as we trust in him. I love this verse from Proverbs 4, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's what Jesus brings into our lives. And the contrast, the way of the wicked, is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. He says, you follow me, you will know real light and I will guide you and give you safety and give you hope and give you security as you trust in me. And it will come as I become the truth to you, because it's my truth in your life that will dispel darkness. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. Life. Did you hear what Oxford Dictionaries, Oxford University Press, declared as the word of the year this past year? It was just announced not too long ago. Post-truth. Post-truth is the word of the year that the Oxford Dictionary chose. And the meaning they defined is this. What is post-truth? It is relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And apparently that term, post-truth, hyphenated, has been used a lot. We are, in many ways, in an era of post-truth where nothing seems to be absolutely true. But you know what? Ultimately, that's darkness. That is darkness. And Jesus says, I have come to be for you the way, the truth, and the life. And if you allow my truth to shine into your life, it will give you hope. And then the passage specifically says, he is the sun beaming these rays of light into our lives, but he's the sun of righteousness. Now, that raises a question, is that good news for us? Or not, the Son of Righteousness. Does that just mean we're going to be totally judged by his holiness and righteousness? You know, there was a time in Martin Luther's life when that phrase in Romans about the righteousness of God was terrifying to him, because he said, I know my sin. There's no way I can stand before this God, till he understood that that righteousness is a gift. Well, listen to these words, a similar experience from John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, about how he came to understand the righteousness that we receive by faith from Jesus. And this is a famous account of an experience he had one day in the midst of an agony of soul in his life. One day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Your righteousness is in heaven. And with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. There, I said, is my righteousness. So that whatever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, where's your righteousness? For it was always right before him. And he goes on to explain. He said, that's when the gospel really clicked with me. He said, I know that my acceptance before the Lord isn't dependent on how good I do one day and how badly I do another day, and how much I stay away from sin or fall into an old sinful pattern. My righteousness is in heaven. Christ is my righteousness. That has been given to me as a gift in my justification, and that is the hope of my security before the Lord. The Son of Righteousness will rise upon you. Then he goes on to say, he will rise with healing in his wings. His sunlight, as it were, his warmth will bring healing into your life. You know, this is a tough time of year, isn't it? The days are getting shorter, and they will until December 21st. Everything seems to be dying around us. There's dead leaves everywhere. The leaves, you know, are gone. There's no flowers in the yards and all the rest. But we know what happens every year, don't we? That after December 21st, when the days get longer and longer and longer, and things get warmer and warmer, you see the crocuses pop up and the daffodils pop up and the little buds on the shrubs and on the trees, and it's like the earth is healed when the sun comes back. And it's beautiful. It's an annual pattern, and the earth is healed. Well, he's saying your life and your community will be healed when Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, shines more and more on you. And guess what? It's not dependent on the seasons. By the way, do you know why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Is it because we have infallible proof that Jesus was actually born on December 25th? No, absolutely not. But many, many centuries ago, some people who clearly, obviously lived in the Northern Hemisphere, by the way, because this wouldn't work if you lived in the Southern Hemisphere, but some people decided, you know what? The shortest day of the year is around December 25th. It's actually a few days before. But then from that point on, we get a little more sunlight, a little more sunlight, a little more sunlight every day for 6 months. Let's make that the day when we celebrate Christmas, signifying the light that He brings into the world, the light and the hope that He brings into our lives. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Remember that. You know, when we're going through this season and we anticipate the days getting longer all the time. And, of course, back in the days before electricity, that meant so much more to people than it does today, because so much then would revolve around light. But the healing that Jesus brings is multifaceted, and many of you have experienced in a variety of ways. But when He came on the scene in the Gospels, He came fulfilling passages like this from Isaiah. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." And Jesus did that literally when He came in the Gospels. The blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute. He touched them. He prayed over them. They were healed. And praise the Lord that I believe physical miracles still happen in our day, physical healing. But really, more importantly, Jesus is present as a healer for all of us spiritually, so that where we are blind and lame spiritually, He says, "I will heal you. I will bring substantial healing to you. Yeah, you have some deep wounds from what you've suffered in this life, but I will heal you. I will touch you. I will restore real life to you. I will bring joy where there has been none, because I am the healer. I came into the world to do that." He comes to bring spiritual, emotional, relational, physical healing to our lives. And then, the culmination of this little verse, which is so, so delightful, this expression, the last part of this, verse 2, is this: "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. For those who fear the name of the Lord, who have gospel humility before Him," He says, what is this signifying? This is signifying freedom and joy. This is why the Messiah has come, to give you these things. And so what does this look like? I love the pictures that are contained in this passage. And here's a couple of pictures. I've used one of these before. But so that's a calf. I've never seen a baby calf leaping around, but that's a picture of what it looks like. And he wants that image to come to our minds. He's going to restore joy where there has been none. He's going to make you a dancer, even if you've never been one. My wife is happy to hear about that, about me. But the Lord will make you, somewhere buried inside of you, there is a dancer. And here's this one of a lamb. That's a real picture. Some of you have heard us talk about a time we were in Ireland a number of years ago, visiting friends on a farm, in the middle of lambing season, and we were around a bunch of little lambs like this, and they do that. They do this vertical leap that's crazy. They just go straight up. They have a vertical leap that would be the envy of an NBA player. You know, they just go up, and it's such a picture of joy and freedom. Well, the Lord is saying, when you know the gospel, when you know Jesus at work in your life, that's what I'm going to produce in you. And you can experience plenty of that right now in this life, but the complete fulfillment of that is coming in the life to come. And He says, that's what I will do. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You go out leaping like a calf, leaping with joy. The freedom that He gives is a freedom, you know, let's understand it. Accurately. In our world, often we talk about freedom being free from certain things. And people think of, well, I'm going to be free from any restrictions or any laws or any commands and just free to be myself or whatever. Listen, the Bible makes it clear. You want to be free? Know Jesus. Jesus says, you will know the truth, my truth, and the truth will set you free. You're not going to be free apart from his commandments and his laws. You're going to be free to obey his commandments and his laws because that's what you were made for. Just like a bird was made to fly and a fish was made to swim and a lion is made to hunt, you and I are made to live in a relationship with the Lord. Like we sing in one of our old songs, it's only in your will that I am free. But that's the real freedom that you will have when he frees you to know his will, to know his word, to apply it to your life, and be really free in him in that sense. Some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, an amazing woman who suffered a diving accident almost 50 years ago now when she was a teenager, and she's been a quadriplegic ever since. And she has an amazing life story, an amazing ministry. I listened to a podcast interview with her recently. It was describing what her daily life is like every day. It's unbelievable. The hours devoted to her care and stretching and exercising, and I don't know how she does it and how she runs a very significant ministry. But she reflects in one of her books on passages like this, and what she knows is ahead for her, though she's been in a wheelchair for almost 50 years. And this is what she says in one of those places. In heaven, I'll be free to jump up, dance, kick, and do aerobics. And although I'm sure Jesus will be delighted to watch me rise on tiptoe, there's something else that I plan to do that may please him more. If possible, somewhere, sometime before the party gets going, sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected knees is to drop on grateful, glorified, on resurrected legs, is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. And then she says, and after I do that, and she wants to do that before she dances and jumps around, and then after I do that, I'll jump up and shout at the top of my lungs to everybody who can hear me, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for me, who's been my faithful Savior all the years of my pilgrimage here on earth, and is my faithful Savior and the husband of my soul forever and ever. Ultimately, that's what this passage is pointing us to and saying, I want you to put your hope in that. Put your hope in this Redeemer and what he has done for us. So, to go back to the beginning, in terms of what I said, so this is Advent, and Jesus is coming back. We're talking about waiting and waiting and waiting. When he comes, will that be a day of incredible joy for you, or will it be your worst nightmare? It all depends on our response to the gospel. And he says, I want you to know me and trust me and humble yourself before me. So that day will be the day of inexpressible joy, not a nightmare. Put your trust in me as the one who came to bear the judgment, the wrath that you deserve, so that you can be free now and free then when he returns. So someone put it like this: in the end, life will overcome death. Joy will overcome sorrow, freedom will overcome bondage, and triumph will overcome loss. That's the hope that we have because of Christmas, because of what Christ came to do in our world. And that's why we'll be able to sing at the end of the service, after the Lord's Supper, we'll be able to sing these words from Hark the Herald Angels Sing that Charles Wesley wrote, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Amen. That's the hope that we have. And that's the hope that we have as we come to the table to rejoice in what Christ did for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us in Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. Thank you that we can celebrate that today. And thank you, Lord, that you took the penalty, the judgment that we deserve upon yourself. Have mercy on us now as we come to the table. Feed our souls. Help us to rejoice in you and your goodness, we pray in your name. Amen.